Thessalonians. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we looked at this, the last part there of chapter 3. And as we come to this section of chapter 4, we get into really the part of our walk, and that's what we're going to look at tonight, the practical aspect of living what we believe. And that was similar to the theme this morning, what we were looking at in the book of Colossians. But the Bible ought to impact us as such so that we do walk to please the Lord. And I think that that's the emphasis here. When you look at 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes it because, number one, they were going through very troubled times. Persecution was on the increase, and many had suffered under that. Some had wondered maybe they had missed the Lord's return. And often when strange things happen and persecution arises, sometimes we try to fit our theology to the events of what's going on around us. And that's not really the proper way of doing it, although good theology should fit, right? But we go to Scripture, build your theology, and then you interpret the world around you through that lens and not the other way around. And there's a balance in that for sure. And so the Thessalonian Christians were very much in need of that teaching. And so Paul writes this first letter, followed up by the second letter, and primarily to lay out some of those things, including some of the end times. But I think the problem was that Christians of that day, as Christians are today sometimes, they say, well, if the Lord's returning, I'm just going to just wait for that and not be about our mission that is here now, the Great Commission that Christ has given us, and to be involved in that and also our walk with the Lord. And so we're going to look at that a little bit tonight, and we'll pick it up here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, reading down to verse 8. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for the very realization that you've given us the Holy Spirit to live in us and seal us onto the day of redemption and help us to walk victorious in this world and to walk a holy life, O God. And thank you for that. And we pray tonight as we open up the Bible once again, you would teach us and train us, Lord, to walk as we should. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Walking is a leisure activity that a lot of people get into eventually. You know, as you can, they often say, you know, if you're not walking, you're probably just aging quicker. You know, right? We ought to be moving and doing that. And I would say that walking physically is, you know, a good analogy of how we ought to be walking spiritually. That's why the word walk is used over and over again, is that we ought to be on the move. We shouldn't be just static. And as we do, you end up with too much time and too many leisures and all those things, and often sin entering into that. And I think moving ahead, moving and walking and running, and those terms that are used in Scripture are there for a reason. And Paul compared the Christian life often to a walk. And if you go through the book of Ephesians, that's a great book, because in that book especially, it's not only limited to the book of Ephesians, but Paul emphasizes the walk of the believer. And in matter of fact, in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So there's a worthy walk that it deals with the calling of the believer and that vocation as we're called unto him. We're told not to walk as the Gentiles, right? And that's what the book of Colossians also says. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. And that's Ephesians 4:17. And we're commanded in that aspect to walk as Christians and not as pagans. You could change out the word Gentile to pagan, because that's really what it meant, is those that walk outside the knowledge of Christ. And he even says the futility of their mind. The mind isn't saying that they're unable to think or unable to reason, or quite contrary to that. They just reason in the wrong way, and it's futile. It's hopeless. It will never come to anything. And that's why I think filtering the Word of God into our minds and through our minds helps us to walk, not like the pagan world around us, but rather like Christ, right? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. We're to walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us in offering a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And that's the walk that pleases God and pleases others, right? The outflow of his love in doing that. And are you on the move today or tonight to promote that, the love of God, in all its different ways that goes on? And then we're to walk in the light, right? And that's a common theme also. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness. Not in darkness, but actually darkness. Do you realize that before the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shone in your heart, you walked in darkness, but you also were part of that darkness? Wow. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And we're told to do that. There are other passages also. And like, for instance, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And what does that mean exactly? Well, it means that this life requires, this walk that we're on, this journey of faith, is just that. It is one that we have to trust the Lord. And we trust the Lord in the good times and in the bad times. A lot more could be said about that, for sure. And I think sometimes it doesn't mean walking around with your eyes closed, right? But and that's not what faith is. Faith is evidence. Faith is something of substance, isn't it? As Hebrews chapter 11 lays out for us. But we walk by faith and not merely by sight. By the way, if you walked by sight alone, you wouldn't walk. You probably wouldn't go out of your house. You wouldn't want to get out there in a world that is very hostile sometimes and rejects people, you know, with the message of Christ, because our fears would control us in that. So we walk by faith and not by sight. In the book of Philippians, Paul uses the illustration there of pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And he says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. That's a unity of mind, and a unity that begins with Christ and with each other in Christ. And so you have a unified walk in that. You say, well, it gets sometimes a little hard to walk with the Lord. It gets weary. And we're reminded in Deuteronomy, as your days, so shall what? Your strength be. I'm thankful for that God allows us to walk sometimes in uneven territory and unground, you know, spiritually speaking, but he strengthens us in that walk. And he'll never give you something that you can't do and can't handle in that way. to walk in holiness. Well, back there, and if you want an outline, I have four things that we'll look at tonight. But with the idea of walking in holiness, this is Warren Wiersbe's outline of this section. And why would we walk in holiness? Number one, it's to please God, to please God. And that's what verse 1 says. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. In other words, we should be improving ourselves, abounding more and more. Don't plateau and just think, all right, that's enough. You think about it in the training as you walk, let's say, or run or whatever. It's the idea that you're going to do a little bit better and a little bit more, that strengthening, that change, or that ability to do that. And I think that always ought to be the measure of the Christian. In military, they always said, improve your foxhole. Don't just get stagnant and sit in the foxhole, but improve it as the days go by or whatever else. And that ought to be us. Have you improved your foxhole today? Have you improved your walk in that? And we need to do that. And honestly, if you think about the Roman society that would have permeated the Thessalonians and their culture and Thessalonica and everything else, in the Roman Empire, they began to, well, first of all, there were slaves. There were over between 20 and 30 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And the slaves often would pick up and do the menial tasks that, in generations prior to having slaves, people actually had to go out and do themselves, right? And I say people, slaves are people too. And in that culture, that's what was going on. And a lot of times, people found themselves with lots of leisure, because they outsourced the daily work to others that were not as fortunate. But in doing so, it welcomed a lot of sin in the culture, and in the homes. And that's, I think, what Paul touches on here. He's pushing back at the culture somewhat. And I think we are in danger of that today. We've outsourced a lot of the menial tasks of daily living to everything from computers to other people or whatever. And it's left people in the West here with a lot of leisure. And in doing so, they get in trouble easily and promote sin easily in those things. Really, we are to walk, and that involves work as well. And we're to do so to please the Lord. In Romans chapter 15, we're reminded that when Paul says here, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples or the weaknesses of the weak, and not to please ourselves. And the emphasis there is not to please ourselves. We live in a world where everything is about self, right? Like it is about me. And that's the word, you know, I say it over and over again, the selfie generation, right? It's all about me. It's all about me. Look at me, see me, notice me, right? And all of that. And that permeates the Christian world as well. And it's time to push back on that and stop thinking about ourselves alone, but to think of others first and to do that. And Paul reminds the Christians at Rome, don't just live to please yourself. Perfect liberty is not the freedom to do only as you please, but it is rather to live as Christ would have us to live. And that's not a life of just pleasing ourselves. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So Paul there warns that we aren't to be just pleasing others, but rather serving others, right? Because it's easy to be a man pleaser or a people pleaser, and all of a sudden you're not pleasing the Lord. And so he's not telling the church in Thessalonica that only live for others and please them, but rather we're to live for Christ, and the outflow of that and in that holy walk is to serve others, to be part of that. Warren Wiersbe says, pleasing God means much more than simply doing God's will. It is possible to obey God and yet not please him. And that's true too. It is possible to obey God but not please the Lord. And where I get from that, the illustration is Jonah, right? We're to please God. Did Jonah please God? No. Did he obey God? Yeah, reluctantly, right? Go to Nineveh. He went the other way. Finally, God gets a hold of him through quite a story there, you know, having to get thrown overboard. And then the great sea creature, fish, swallows him up, spits him out on dry land. And he goes to Nineveh reluctantly. He obeys God, but in his heart, he didn't want to. And we know that because the last chapter of Jonah is Jonah sitting outside of Nineveh, a city that had repented, you know, hundreds of thousands who had repented, and where God's judgment was stayed. And Jonah feels bad that they've done that. His walk wasn't a worthy walk and a walk that pleased God. It was a walk of obedience, you could say, but it was not something in his heart that he was actually glad for. Sometimes Christians obey God reluctantly, but they don't please God. So be someone who pleases the Lord. And you say, well, why would I want to please the Lord? Because that's what God wants and it's for his pleasure. It says that, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. To walk with him. And God rewards that. He honors that. And he delights in it. The first account we have in Scripture of someone that pleased God. Who was it? First time. It says someone that pleased God. And Enoch. Genesis chapter 5. Right? Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. That's the commentary from, by the way, from Genesis. We don't really know much other than it says he walked with God and God took him. And God was pleased with him. God took him. What did he do? Where did he take him? You know, we don't know from Genesis, but if you come to Hebrews chapter 11, and we were there not long ago in our study in the book of Hebrews, we find a little bit more about the Holy Spirit's comments in Hebrews 11:5, and it says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. So he was walking with God as his daily walk, how that looked in obedience and pleasing God. And God just said, you come with me. And was not found because God had taken him, for before he was taken, he had a testimony that he pleased God. So that's the reason Enoch was taken out. And I would say this, there's a type that's found in that, really the type of the rapture of the church, because we see in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians that talking about walking worthy, walking to please God, and we're going to look at that a little further. And then you get down to chapter 4, verse 13, and there's a resurrection and a translation caught up together with him in the air. And then you come to the events after that, and it's the wrath of God poured out on the earth. So again, Enoch had the same experience. He walked with God, he pleased God, God took him, translated him, however you want to say, into his presence. And then after that, you come to chapter 6, and you have the flood, the pouring out of judgment upon the earth, a very clear type of prophetic things yet to happen. We're to do the will of God from the heart. And again, that's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That's what he wants. He wants people that are walking and their heart is in it. Their heart is in it. Well, another reason to walk in holiness is to obey God. And we touched on that a little bit, but it goes even further. It says in verse 2, "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." And Paul touches on that whole aspect of how we ought to walk in obedience. The word for command, for you know what commandments we have, it's actually a military term, and it's the same term that would have been used as orders are passed down from a superior to the ranks. And so here we have Christ giving command, right, to his own, and we ought to follow those orders, those commandments that he gives us. And he lays out that one of the first commandments in this is to be sexually pure, to walk not in immorality, but rather obeying and doing that. And I think that's important because there are things in our nature, human nature, and also in Christians aren't exempt from that, right? We're humans. There are drives. One of them is sexual drive. God made us that way. But it isn't strictly so that we would procreate, right? We wouldn't go extinct. I mean, all of life procreates that way in some way, shape, or form, right? But also we know from Scripture there's also the sexual gratification in a good way in a marriage relationship. In Hebrews, whoever wrote Hebrews, says, you know, marriage is honorable in all, and the marriage bed undefiled, or in other words, mate, is pure. And he said this basically, that man and woman should come together and marriage, and he says, enjoy. And there is true pleasure in that. But outside of those confines, it's at best empty. It is at best lacking. And at worst, it brings a lot of heartache for many, many people. Paul reminds the Christians in Thessalonica, you're to walk differently. Don't walk just like everybody else in the futility of their minds, right? Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Again, that analogy that Paul would bring back over and over again of a disciplined life, of a life that is not solely about you, but rather about the Lord, and we follow his direction. And we live not encumbered or entangled with this life, which is very easily or easy to have happen. Philippians chapter 1. And I think I got the wrong verse in there. Sorry, we'll skip over that one. Number 3, to glorify God. That's the other reason we walk in holiness. To glorify God. And one is a negative side, don't do this. And the positive side is found in these verses here, where he goes on and says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." And then that's verse 3, but look at verse 4. "That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles, the pagans, who do not know God." There's a positive aspect of being able to control your lustful desires. And that's where Paul reminds this church and the people there that they are to abstain from that, to glorify God. And you basically have here that Christians are supposed to be different. In a world that is screaming everything else, and sometimes they scream, you know, at you saying, "Why don't you live an ungodly life? Everybody else is." Well, because we want to glorify the Lord. And God's plan is to make us holy. That's part of it, right? He who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. That aspect of that sanctification process begins at salvation as he separates us out. But it's also a process of putting off the old and putting on the new, right? And to be doing that. One translation puts it this way: God's plan is to make you holy, and that entails, first of all, a clean break with sexual immorality. A clean break. Getting those things out of your life that dishonor. In the word vessel there, it refers to the body specifically. Our vessel, this vessel that is the Lord's as well, right? It is part of what we honor the Lord with, is the flesh part of our body in doing that, and the mind in that aspect as well. This vessel is weak and easily stumbles and those kind of things, but you know, it's a vessel that when we give over to the Lord, we see the power of his glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure, that's the Lord, salvation, all that wrapped up in that, in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And a believer who walks appropriately in a world that doesn't walk appropriately stands out. And you know, it shows what the Lord is like. Timothy also reminded in 2 Timothy chapter 2, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, and some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. You see, one of the benefits of walking pure with the Lord is that you can be a vessel that he can use. He can use right off. Prepared for every good work. You're at the ready for his disposal in a good way. And I think about that. If you get caught up in the things of this life, and the immorality of this life, then you will miss out on opportunities to serve him and glorify him in the things that he's called you to do. There are, in 2 Timothy there, he's dealing with spiritual leadership within the church, right? Timothy was a pastor. And I think it's important in these days that spiritual leadership also be an example in that area, and be an example in the not only in the church, but in our families and other places, because there's lots of bad examples, aren't there? And the world is watching for that and waiting for that, and it brings discredit to the Lord. And then lastly, we are to escape the judgment of God. That's another reason to walk in holiness. Now, I understand that as a believer, you are, as part of that elect, he has called you to himself, and he has, he's not going to cast us out. He's not going to throw us out. He's not going to say, oh, you messed up here or that, and he does away with us or anything like that. No, we're his children. But there is an aspect of, essentially in this, that what you reap you'll sow. And again, if you reap to the flesh, right, and Galatians says that, then you'll also, or if you sow to the, yeah, you reap to the, sorry, you sow to the flesh, you'll reap to the flesh and the fleshly things. And you see that. He goes on to say this, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Now, I want to say a few things about this, because in the context of sexual immorality and morality, if I want to put that way, and sexual purity, it's very, very important. Because, for one thing, as Paul writes here, that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter. One of the things that being just loose in our civilization today in the sense of sexuality is that it actually is defrauding others later on when they do get married. And what I mean by that is, you know, somebody says, well, you know, I'm single, she's single, and we're just going to go and live together, sleep together, and all that. And if it works out, it works out. It doesn't work out, it doesn't work out. And that's the majority of our society today. And again, I'm, you know, perhaps that was your background or something like that. But I just say God's grace is there. And I'll tell you what, he does amazing things and all that. But think of it later on. Maybe someone goes and now they want to get married to someone. And they've already given that most intimate part of their life to someone else. And in essence, defrauded their partner, their marriage partner, in that. That's one way that happens. It's worse than that, right? There's examples in Scripture. I think of the account of David, King David, and his mighty man, Uriah. Uriah was a man, he was lumped together there with David's mighty men. He was a man that was willing to fight. He's the epitome of the soldier who would not get entangled in the affairs of this life. You remember David, while it was time to go to war, David stayed back at Jerusalem. And it was while he was there in his lack of doing anything that he should do, like the positive sides, that he gets caught up with seeing a woman bathing. And he lusts after her and he inquires of her and has her sent to him. And he ends up sleeping with her and having sex, and she conceives. And in doing so, David's in trouble in his mind. Like, he knew he did wrong. And now another man's wife, Bathsheba, all right, is pregnant with David's child. So David does what a lot of people do. Well, let's just hide it. Let's come up with a cover story. So he calls Uriah home from the front, hoping that Uriah would come home and hadn't seen his wife in a while, and he would want to go and have sex with his wife. He doesn't. He's so dedicated to following his king that Uriah sleeps on the palace doorstep. Right there. And he refused to go home because he didn't think that it was what he should be doing at that time. A man of great honor. A man of great discipline. So David does the next thing. I'm going to send Uriah to the very front of the battle where I know he's going to die. And he does. And essentially he orders his mighty man Uriah to go out and to lay down his life. And then David can then, because of death, go and marry Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. It's all in the Bible. How many times that has happened? Probably over the years, someone has defrauded their husband or their wife in adultery and then turned around and come up with some scheme to cover it up, only to have it exposed somewhere in the process. And why I say that as an illustration, and maybe that's even what was in the mind of Paul when he talks about this, is that it brought great heartache to David. Even after David knew what he had done was wrong, and you have the repentant Psalms of David, and read through his Psalms of repentance, I mean, he was definitely sorry for his sin, not just for the fact he got caught. And there is a difference in those things. And we find over and over again David trying to reconcile those things, but there's certain things you just can't undo. You can't undo. So why I say this tonight is not to make you feel bad And again, I don't know your backgrounds and that kind of stuff, but I do know this, that as a Christian, we're called to a higher standard, and there's a reason for it. And ultimately, it's to glorify God. And in the process, it also doesn't allow us to defraud others of those things. And we're warned of that. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. In holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. And again, Warren Wiersbe writes, a holy walk involves a right relationship with God the Father, who called us, God the Son, who died for us, and God the Spirit, who lives within us. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit that makes our body the temple of God. Furthermore, it is by walking in the Spirit that we get victory over the lusts of the flesh. To despise God's commandments is to invite the judgment of God and also to grieve the Spirit of God. Important warnings and things that we need to live by in this day and age. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful. Thankful, Lord, that you have promised ways of escape. You have promised, Lord, that we can cleanse our ways by your word. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you are able to cleanse us from all sin. And you're not done with any of us. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. And in this day and age, help each and every one of us to be vessels of honor. That, Lord, we would not be embarrassed by things that were hidden in secret and weren't really secrets, oh Lord. And we know all things will be manifest in the light. And God, I am grateful again for the Holy Spirit who allows us and is able to help us walk circumspectly in this world. So guard our eyes, guard our hearts, our minds, our most intimate parts, everything, oh God, that it might be for your glory and your honor. And we thank you and help us to walk in holiness. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.